Let's take a moment at this time to begin our worship this morning by entering into prayer with our Heavenly Father together. Father, thank you once again for bringing us together. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for new beginnings. Thank you for the fact that anytime Jesus Christ comes into the picture, he turns the curse into a blessing. Father, we ask you this morning for your guidance through the Word, through the Spirit, so that we can get in touch once again with the reality of who Jesus Christ is and how his presence in the lives of people changes everything. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Down by the riverside, down by
Kelly, Hannah. You know, music, singing to the Lord is a great form of worship. It's also teaching. It's also a very powerful way to get some central meaning into our hearts, like the fact that we have a river of life flowing out of us. That's true. It's called the Holy Spirit. By the way, I just want to give you some announcements this morning, a couple. First of all, please be praying for Art Cam and his family. His father went home to be with the Lord this weekend. He's going to be going to Ohio for the funeral service, so please keep him and his family in prayer as he travels and for their consolation at this time. Also, I was out of state for a while, and I was in the state of Tennessee in Nashville, and I was there at the invitation of Keithy Starling, who has visited here and has preached here. He's a wonderful man, and he has a ministry to go into prisons. It's called Grace Prison Ministries. Keep him in prayer. Keep that ministry in prayer, please. Grace Prison Ministries. This weekend, on Friday and Saturday, we went into the prison in Nashville to have a conference in there. It's called Operation Impact Lives. And I'm going to just talk about that a little bit, if you don't mind. I also want to mention, though, before that Keithian on Tuesday is flying to India for a two-week missionary activity in India. So please keep him in prayer about that. Any event, Nashville, Tennessee. I had never been at a prison ministry before. I've been into prisons meeting people one-on-one, but never, hey, there's going to be 150 of them in one room. And I didn't really know what to expect, but it was really different. This is, you know, don't believe what the television tells you, all right, about anything. But because I had images of a prison, you know, based on what I'd seen in the media. It's really different. These men, I just love being with these men. I mean, I don't have a way of saying it. They were hungry for the word. They study the word themselves. They knew where all the passages were. I took them to Nehemiah and they knew where that was, you know? And they were open and hungry and respectful and enthusiastic and so grateful that we were there. And so Operation Impact Lives impacts not only the lives of the folks we go to see, but the lives of the us folks that are going to see them. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. I think that, first of all, I told them that when I prepare a message, and I do a really good job, I thought I did, and I have it all down pat, and it all works together, and it's great. And I had it done, I had to have it done a week ahead, because, you know, Keith is organized, and he wants to see it. And, of course, the night before, I'm in my hotel room, and, you know, knock, knock, who's there? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit who, right? But as what often happens is, I taught the second day, so I was there the first day, and so that was very moving and impactful. And so the Lord says, now that I have your attention, now here's what I really want you to say. And so I spent the first over a half hour just with things that weren't in my notes that he just wanted me to say. So I had a similar experience this morning driving here, because I have a message, and you know, it's all great, and it's in Romans 4, and it's about Abraham, and awesome, right? Knock, knock. He said, why don't you just in case, why don't you just give your slides over there to the very capable Olivia, and she's going to put them up there, just, you know, in case maybe you want to talk a little bit about what the message was to the folks in the prison in Nashville. And that's what I did, and I have a funny feeling that's going to be the whole message this morning, but we'll have to see. It actually relates. We've been in Romans 4, where Paul is teaching about Abraham to the Jewish people primarily, and saying that Abraham, you know, is a great witness to the gospel that Paul's preaching. He's saying Abraham was a fellow who believed the promises of God. And he was somebody that went through his life with situations of death. The theme of our conference to the prisoners in Nashville was suffering. You know, and at first blush, you're thinking, golly, you know, they're already going through so much. Why do we want to show up and start highlighting suffering for these guys? Well, it was an amazing, amazing subject. Now, Abraham knew his suffering, you know. From the time we met him in Genesis 11, we found out his curse, as it were, his and his wife's. They couldn't have a baby. And we spent the first day in Nashville talking about the curse. In other words, why is there suffering in the human race? Why do people suffer? Why is there sickness? Why is there divorce? Why is there sexual problems? Why is there violence and murder and earthquakes and all these things, that disease, all these things that we think of when we think of suffering? Why? Where did it come from? And of course, you know, we went all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis, the first book. Adam and the woman, the first people. And they all came back to them, the fact that they said no to what God wanted and yes to what they wanted. God told them not to do it. They did it. And the result is where we live, well, who we are. We're sinners from birth, and we live in a fallen world. And let me tell you something. Those two statements tell you most of the reasons why people suffer. All right? Most of the suffering in this world is either caused by our sinfulness personally. I do something that I know is against what God's telling me to do, and then something bad happens. Kids learn this from a very young age, right? They disobey their parents, and something bad happens, right? Other people are sinners, too, and sometimes that's the reason we sin. Nothing we did. Children are sitting there having their life, and all of a sudden they find out that their parents hate each other. And they didn't do anything really. Well, they do plenty, but that's another story. But that wasn't what was going on, right? One or more of their parents was selfish, living in sinfulness, and said, I know that it's not good for the family for me to do my thing, but I'm going to do it anyway. And not only they suffer, but so does everybody else in the family. But then you might say, well, that's true, but I can think of some things where human beings aren't really involved. Like, what happens when there's an earthquake? Well, do you realize that in the garden, when God first created this world in Genesis, what did he say? Every time he created something, he said, and it was good. And it was good. And then he said, Adam, you're going to be in charge of all of this that's good. And that's great. But, you know, if you're in a situation where you're in charge and you fall, the thing you're in charge of falls too. If you're a father and you're in charge of the family and you go AWOL on life, the whole family falls. If the leaders of government go AWOL, the whole country is in trouble. When Adam and the woman sinned, the earth was in trouble and has been ever since. That was the first day of the conference. That was the curse. I want to show you something. Go to Genesis, book of Genesis. Chapter 3. See, the trouble with a lot of people is they can never get beyond the curse. They can't get beyond the curse. They can't get beyond their own problems. They can't get beyond their own suffering. Genesis chapter 3. See, the reason we suffer is because of curse. Mankind is cursed. The Lord said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying you will die. Curse. Then he comes on the scene after they do it, and he gives specific curses to the woman and to the man. Let's check it out. At Genesis chapter 3. I just want to take a look at verse 16. I don't know why the Lord did it this way, but he went after the ladies first, so he just did. I don't know. To the woman, he said, what did he say? I will greatly multiply your pain in what? You can teach, you can talk in church. Yes, it's okay. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. But we men, we didn't get off scot-free. He's coming right up with us. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. What's the next word? Cursed. Cursed is what? The ground. The earth. Because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both, what's the next word? Thorns. thistles is there too. But I want you to focus on thorns. See, when I was preaching to the folks in the Nashville prison, I was saying, look, I want you to go back to Genesis now, and I want you to notice things that nobody can argue don't have to do with pain. Nobody can argue that labor pains are not pain, right? That's pain. And nobody can argue that stepping on a thorn is not painful, right? It's very concrete. A five-year-old can understand that kind of suffering. All right? I just want you to keep that in mind, because that's sort of a tangible thing that the Lord spoke of to say, you know, every time a woman is in childbirth, it's a reminder of the curse for going against him. Every time somebody, thorns, anytime you go by a rose bush and it's a beautiful flower and you want to pick it and all of a sudden your hands are bloody, it's a reminder. You know, the rose bush wasn't always like that, but it is now. Thorns. And so it's a good thing that our conference didn't end in one day, though. It's a good thing that the Bible doesn't end in Genesis 3, too, also. You see, because there's a whole rest of this Bible. And the whole rest of this Bible, turn to Nehemiah 13:2. The whole rest of this Bible is something else. It is something else. But go to Nehemiah 13:2. It's right after Ezra. See, I'm timing you guys because I know how long it took the fine men of the Nashville prison to get to Nehemiah 13:2. I met some great men. Also met some great ladies. Didn't meet them. I had a reunion with some great ladies. I'll tell you about that in a second. Nehemiah 13, verse 2. Yeah, when I was in Massachusetts at Grace Bible Church, there was a satellite church that used to listen to us on the internet, much the same way you folks did before we started this church. They were in Pennsylvania, in Beach Lake, Pennsylvania. Good luck trying to find that on a map, by the way. It's right on the border of New York and Pennsylvania. And it's a small congregation. About three times a year, I drive out there and teach for a weekend. So it turns out that when I get to Nashville, I find three of the ladies that were part of that congregation was there too. And they were there to minister to the ladies. And I was just, it was like, only God can do stuff like that. Amen? Amen. All right, so anyway, Nehemiah, see, I was gracious. I gave you lots of time to turn to Nehemiah 13:2, and I lost track of how much time it was taking you. Nehemiah 13:2. All you have to do is look at the second sentence there. It's a beautiful sentence. Ready? Nehemiah 13:2. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And I want to add two words, through Christ. Through Christ, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Right? Say that with me. Through Christ, our God turned the curse into a blessing. All right. What's the worst curse in the human race? Death, right? I know there's a lot of curses. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the worst one is death. So if God was going to prove once and for all that he can turn any curse that came upon the human race into a blessing, where should he go to prove that? To death, right? Shouldn't he go to death? If he can prove that death itself can be turned into a blessing, wow, he can turn any curse into a blessing. Well, my friends, that is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He went to the one place that was everybody could agree was a curse, dying, death. That's exactly, that was the big picture curse when Adam and the woman sinned. If you eat of this fruit, you will die. All right, he went right there and he said, I'm going to take that thing that every member of the human race is going to agree is a curse, and that is going to be the blessing. When he talks to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis and says, through you and through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Little did, I guess, maybe Abraham realize that the way he was going to do it was through death. The very thing that started the whole curse. That's how he did it. He had Jesus Christ die. Was that the end? It's the story of Jesus Christ. He was born. He lived a life. He suffered a lot. And he went to the cross and he died. Is that the end? No, it's not the end, right? What? It's just the beginning. Then he rises from the dead. Didn't he do the same? This is what we're going to talk about today with Abraham. He did the same thing with Abraham. He went to the places where the curse could be felt in Abraham's life. He went to the curse of not being able to have a child. That's a curse. That's a curse that a lot of actually couples go through. They get married, they want children, they can't have children. It's a curse. And what happens? God goes there. He goes right there and he says, Abraham, not only am I going to have all the nations of the world blessed through you, but I'm going to do it through your curse. I'm going to go to the place where you think you're cursed. You can't have a baby. And that's going to be the place where I'm going to bring in Isaac, who means life from the dead. And then he's going to do a similar thing again. Once the Abraham has Isaac and Isaac grows up a little, what does the Lord go and do? What does God ask Abraham to do with Isaac? Sacrifice him, right? Now this is amazing because he's saying, wait a minute. Lord, wait a minute. And this happens to us in life. There's an area where we were cursed and God blesses us. And we think that's the end of the story. Hey, I went through it. I had my curse. God blessed me and now I got my blessing. Yes, Lord. It's time to step it up a notch even. I'm going to go back to that place where you were cursed and blessed and ask you to voluntarily step into a thing that looks like a curse, but remember who I am. Remember who I am. Who am I, Abraham? You are the one that can turn death into life. Okay, you got that lesson? I do. Sacrifice your Isaac, your life from the dead. And he did. Why? Because he knew he served the Lord who could do what? Go to the place of death and turn it into life. That's what he did. So anyway, I didn't exactly talk about Abraham with the folks in Nashville, but talked about that concept of going to a place of cursing and turn it into a blessing. Now I want to illustrate. Just recall when we were just in Genesis 3. What were the two clear things that shouted out pain for the woman and for the man? What was it for the woman? Childbirth. What was it for the man? Thorns. Okay. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, didn't he? How did he come? Childbirth. Our God, through Christ, turns the curse into a blessing. When Jesus was going to the cross and he was wearing a crown, what kind of crown did he wear? Thorns. Because through Jesus, God turns the curse of death into the blessing of salvation. He took the thorn itself and said, now watch what happens when I introduce my son into any picture in life. He goes to the place of death and turns it into life. He goes to the curse and he turns it into a blessing. Now, I had a group of 150, 200 men. All of whom, we had just got finished talking about the fact that what life was like in prison. And the fact, by the way, that God's a big fan of criminals and prisoners. Did you know that? And the reason I was there is because of Hebrews 13, where he said, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And many of God's best friends are criminals. And many of the rest spent time in prison. They really did. And so, you know, people like Joseph spent time in prison. He went in a slave, the curse. He went out the second in command of Egypt, the blessing. And you know, we know Moses committed murder, and he was a criminal. And David was a big criminal, probably the biggest. No, Paul was the biggest. David was a big criminal, right? I showed pictures. You want pictures? All right, let's get some pictures. Let's get some pictures, because pictures are fun. I like pictures myself. Because you're forcing me to actually use this mouse and all that good stuff. But I think I can do this. Pictures. John Farley, Saturday. Yesterday was Saturday. And I'm supposed to hit F5 at this point, if I know what I'm doing. Shift F5, okay. I love Olivia. She's so courageous, you know. A lot of us, if they were back there, they'd be waiting and say, should I say anything? It's not working, Olivia. Shift F5. I probably did something wrong. I'm sure it's my fault. You know what? I'm going to click on this one and see what happens. Starting all over again. Sing, everybody, while we're getting this together. He is Lord. He is Lord. We did a lot of singing in the prison, too. He is risen from the dead, and he's my Lord. On my knees I bow, and with my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, Olivia. I love that picture. I found that on the internet. I kept showing it. I love that picture. We also talked about the fact that when Jesus went to a synagogue one time, and he pulled out the Bible of their day, and he said, I'm going to Isaiah, and he preached on Isaiah, and he said that he came here to proclaim what? Liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. I kind of looked at him at that point, and I said, nah, don't get too excited. I said, look, here's the thing. I went through my Gospels. I did not find one instance where Jesus and took his 12 apostles and said, let's do a prison break. He never did that. But it got him thinking. So what was he talking about? Either Jesus was lying or he was talking about another kind of prison. And then that got their attention. I said, you know what you don't understand maybe? I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people out there that are in a worse prison than you are in here. I said, if you are here and you're letting Jesus and his word free you, you're out of that prison. As a matter of fact, so how quickly I can do this. I said, this is you. I said, if you are letting the word of God change you, come on, come on. It's not working. Oh, maybe this isn't on. Helps to be on. I said, if you're letting the word of God change you, you've already got out of the worst prison in life. The worst prison in life is the prison that Satan puts you in. Can I get an amen to that? The prison of anger. The prison of despair. The prison of guilt. The prison of fear. Those are the worst prisons in the world. You want to know why? Because you take that prison with you. You can be free physically, and you can go to Egypt or Panama or Paris, wherever you want, because you think you're free. But when you get there, if you're still in that prison that Satan wants to put you in, you brought the prison with you. You brought the chains with you. It's inside you. That's the worst prison there is. Paul was in prison. And he writes to people and he says, I am here in prison for the cause of Christ, but the word of God is not imprisoned. And once you get that, you understand that you're free on the inside. Jesus Christ came to make us free. He came to proclaim freedom to those prisoners who were prisoners of the heart and prisoners of the soul. And he said, I'm going to free those people. And I told those guys, you can get free right here and you don't have to move and you can be free. And anyway, I was telling him that prisoners are big. God's a big fan of prison. I don't know why this thing isn't working today. I have no idea. Anybody know back there? Maybe because it's off. Here we go. Yeah, here we go. You have no idea how totally dependent I am on the good people here to take care of matters for me. You have no idea. And you guys know who you are. That do so many wonderful things around it. But I told them, you know, many of God's closest friends in the Bible were criminals and prisoners. I out of the corner of my eye, when I put this slide up, I just looked over to the prison guards just to see their reaction when I put that up there. But they're cool. You know, prison guards are people too, I found out. They really are. And there's all kinds of people. But anyway, Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. He was standing applauding when people were putting Stephen to death, and he went out of his way to persecute other Christians. He was a criminal. Moses was a criminal, killed a man. Killed a man with his bare hands. They show a stick there, but I think he did it with his bare hand. I'll have to check my Bible later, but yeah, he killed a man. Now, God also put him in a prison called herding sheep for 40 years, but then he took him out, and he became a great leader. It's amazing. You go into prison in one condition and you come out totally different with Christ. Why? Because with Christ, what? God turns the curse into a blessing. See, those guys needed to hear that. They really did. They needed to understand that God wasn't through. That what you see as a curse, God can use as a blessing. Keithy and Starling was right there, and I said, I want to illustrate God turning the curse into a blessing. I said, Keithy Starling, I said, he was one of you, only he wasn't really one of you because he was a badder and more trouble and more mischievous and wicked. He's going like this. Yes, I was. And I said, but you know what God did? God brought Christ into his life, and with Christ, God turns curses into blessings. And here's the proof of it. And I said, he ain't nothing special. I talked a little bit like that because I was in prison. I said, he ain't nothing special. And I felt bad. I said, Keith was like, no, you're right, I'm not. I said, well, you're a great man, but you know what I'm saying. God will do it to any of you. By the way, God will do it to any of you today. You know? If there's this one thing that sort of happens when we're not in prison to a lot of us is we start feeling sorry for ourselves. We start spending an inordinate amount of time on what's wrong, my problem, and stuff like that. And what happens is that's not good for you. That's your own prison. Because as long as you're doing that, you can't get outside of that prison to think about what God might have for you in life. We all have a curse. We all have a curse. God wants to turn it into a blessing through Christ. Keithian had a curse. But God turned it into a blessing through Christ. I know of people that used to be drug addicts. And you know what God did? He turned that curse into a blessing through Christ. And those same people now are going to minister to people that are still drug addicts. Because they learned things like 2 Corinthians 1. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. I told you I had a feeling I was going to teach on something totally different. 2 Corinthians 1. They learned this. Because see, the point that we really were getting to yesterday was the fact that suffering is different for Christians. It's different. It doesn't go away. You know, some people get the idea that, you know what? All you have to do is be a Christian and all your troubles fly away. Ha! Not true. Right. More is right. But what does happen, though, it does change, you see, because what happens is as Christians now, Christ is in the picture, and what does Christ do with suffering and curses? He turns them into blessings. That's what God does. And believe me, I had about 8 different points, I never got to them, just got to a couple with the guys, about how God does that, you know, through training and through allowing us to share and get more intimate with Christ and so forth. But 2 of them are right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so that's why I brought you here, starting in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I love little words in the Bible. The God of what kind of comfort? All comfort. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The guys in Nashville really, really celebrated this verse. It meant so much to them. Here's why. Because he's saying, look, you have a God of all comfort. You have a God who comforts us in all our affliction. But I just want to mention one thing about that. Because there may be people here or listening or who think that I'm not getting comforted. You know? And that's a really, really tough place to be. But you see, at the end of the day, I got to tell you that I am still going to stand up for what God says in his word. There is something here, though. It's called believing. You know, if you wanted to go from Nashville to Atlanta and you wanted to take a train from Nashville to Atlanta, all right, but you didn't believe there was a train from Nashville to Atlanta, you would never be at the train station when that train came by. Now, is that the train's fault? Is it? No, the train came by. What happened? You didn't believe that it was real. And so you weren't there looking for it when it came. And that's the same thing with God's comfort. It's the same thing. You know, God's comfort is here. It's right here. But if you're not looking for it, you're not going to get it when you need it. You got to believe it. You got to say, you know what? I just read something amazing in God's word. It said that he comforts us in all our affliction. So from now on, whenever I'm afflicted, I'm going to look for it. It's here. I just got to go and look for it. I believe it. And by the way, you really don't have to look for it too hard, because once you are acknowledging the fact that it's there, God, the Holy Spirit, will bring you to it. He'll bring it to where it's in your soul and says, here's how you can endure this situation. But you know the beautiful thing about this is that it doesn't stop with you. It doesn't stop with me. It comforts us in our affliction. What are the next two little words? So that. You can become a spiritual giant on all and so that. Little words that a second grader knows. Because Christ said one day to his dad, he said, Dad, you know, Dad, I'm here on earth. And you know what's happening, Dad, is that as I continue to preach in a way that anybody can understand, he said, what's happening is that other people are hearing about it. These other people, Father, are like scribes and Pharisees and leaders and smart people. And they're coming on down and they're trying to trip me up, and they're trying to make this an academic intellectual exercise. But Dad, I am so happy that you did one thing, that you have hidden these treasures from the wise and the mighty, and you reveal them to mere children who understand the meaning of the word all. All your sins are forgiven. All comfort in all affliction. And that's what we have here. But then he goes on, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that when you go, this is what I mean, God turns the curse into a blessing. Why? Because now you're in affliction. And when you're in it, at first, it screams curse. It does. It just screams curse. But you see, when you're in affliction, God comforts you in all of it. And then what happens is that he not only does he give what you need, he pours more than you need into your heart. More of the word of God than you need. More of the understanding. More of the wisdom. More of the real joy of knowing that God lives and loves me so much that he gave me his son when I was his enemy. That pours through you. And so now you've got something to give. You've got the ability to comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God turns the curse into a blessing. So what I'd like you to do in the next minute or so is just think about your life. I'm going to give you a minute to think about your life. And I want you to think about that one area above any other area in your life that seems to be a curse. Seems to be a curse. All right. With me, it was sadness, depression. It seemed to be a curse. With Keithian, it was his criminal lifestyle. All right. With other people, it's not being able to have a baby, or it's sickness, or whatever it is. And you know what the beautiful thing is? Sounds like a strange word, beautiful affliction. But the beautiful thing really is, because we have a God that turns affliction into comfort. The beautiful thing is that we've all sort of got different things. You know? But you know what is true too? The rest of the folks out there, they all have different things. You know, as much as I can preach God's word, you see, I was never in jail. But Keithian was. And so, and he's the guiding light of that ministry. He's the one who gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning and goes all around town collecting things so he can give them to these guys. Food and books, and they love that. Because you want to know something about God too, and about suffering? Another way that God took the curse of suffering and turned it into a blessing is that he enables people to go through suffering as a demonstration of how much they love somebody. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love because Christ died for us. Think about a mother who has a baby who has some terrible, terrible disease. And what she's got to do is she's got to go to hospitals at crazy, ungodly hours. And what's happening is that she's going through suffering on behalf of that baby because she loves that baby. And not only that, but the more she suffers on behalf of that baby, the more love she's got. God took this thing called the curse, and somehow he mingled it together with this thing called love, and he started it. He did it first. He said, I'm going to take suffering, and I'm going to allow my son to suffer for you, and you will get the message. It will demonstrate my love for you. And so that's amazing, too. That's another way. But I just want you to think about in your life, what is that? What is that thing, that burden, that thing you carry around that's too heavy? That thing that is a curse in your life, that you can trace it back to one of those things about Adam, something that's your area of sinfulness that you can't shake, or something about your body that, because this is a body that dies and is imperfect, it's something that is a curse in your life, or a relationship, or whatever it is. Whatever it is. I just want you to just bring that to mind and just say, you know, all right, I have it here. And if the Bible ended in Genesis 3, then there wouldn't be much I could do with this. But because it didn't, and it gets to Nehemiah, and it says that God turns curses into blessings, and it gets to the New Testament, and I see Jesus Christ there, and I understand finally and amazingly that God did that in his son, that he took the curse of childbirth and he turned it into the blessing of Bethlehem, and he turned the curse of the thorns and he turned it into the blessing of Christ dying for the sins of the world. Why, guess what? He can take this and he can turn that into a great blessing. And we have pictures of that. We have pictures of Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul. We have pictures of Keithy and Starling, the criminal, becoming Keithy and Starling, the prison ministry man. We have pictures of that. We have pictures of I am a guy who was cursed with sadness and depression. And God said, you know what I want you to do, John? What? I want you to preach messages of hope and love and joy. Because I can turn the curse of depression into the blessing of my word being spoken. But I'm not special either. I'm going to come down, shrink down now. I'm not. I'm just like you. I really am. I am just like you. And the only thing that turned my life around are the pages of this book. And you have them. I see all you guys have the pages of this book here. But what I want to tell you specifically today is that with Jesus, God can turn that curse into a blessing. If you've been wondering, how can God use me? If that's been a question about in your life, how can he use me? My answer is, start with your curse. Look at it and say, you know, since I have a God that raises the dead, and since he wants the power of his resurrection to show up in my life, what better place than my curse? What better place than there? I wonder if there's something I can be looking for in my life in that place where God is going to turn on the jets of his word and his love and turn on the power of the Holy Spirit in my life so that all of a sudden I find out that I can minister to people, that the same way in which I've been comforted, I can turn around and give comfort to a lot of other people. And you know, a lot of times people think, you know what, I'm gonna be in a church and they're gonna have a program, and I'm gonna just do what they want me to do. But how about maybe God wants you to do something related to your life and related to your curse, and that you actually can be the one who's gonna start something in that area in which you know that God can use you powerfully because he's the God that turns curses into blessings. I don't know what those things are. I mean, I do know some of the things. Obviously, I'm not a stranger to everybody here, but you know what? I mean, I think you've got to figure that out. Or even better, you've got to be watching. You know, go back to Nehemiah 13, too, every once in a while. Go to 2 Corinthians 1 every once in a while and say to yourself, wow, I have a God who comforts me in all my affliction so that I, in turn, can take that same kind of comfort and comfort others in any affliction that they have. And then say, Lord, it's a brand new day. It's sunny Florida. I want you to do that. I don't exactly know how you're going to do that. That's what we think about Keith E. Starling, by the way. He just kind of goes through his life, and then something shows up, and he says, yeah, you know what? I could probably do that. You know, so the prison minister is going to India. Come on. You know, and it kind of the same thing happened to me. You know, I love Keith E. We were in camp together. He comes here to preach, and he calls me up a couple of days later. Hey, I'd like to go to a prison in Nashville. Yeah, all right. I don't know what I was getting into. Sure, let's do it. And that's how God is. We struggle, we work, we try to figure it out and all of that thing that we do. We get all upset and nervous and guilty and fearful. And all of a sudden, one day, yeah, I'll do that. You know, somebody in your life in that area where you've been cursed comes in and says, you know, I know you've been through that. Can you, and I know you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You got anything for me? And then you do. And now all of a sudden it's two of you. And then the two of you say, hey, you know what? This works so well for us. Maybe we can go to a few other people like us and find out if maybe we got something for them. And then we go. And they're like, we do. Those ladies from Pennsylvania, they're so real. Some of you know them. Some of you know them. Wendy and Gail and Kathy. They're so funny. They're so funny. They're like, I'm so scared. I'm so afraid. I don't know why I'm here. It's all like that. And then they give me their notes. And they're like, incredible. You know, they've been so well, they're so well prepared. And then they go in there and they just blow away these ladies. They all want to talk to them after. They're crying. They're saying, no one has ever come in and shown me the kind of love you've shown me. Because I heard that you were from Pennsylvania, and with your own money, you flew down here to Nashville to come to see ladies who were prisoners and criminals. And then you're telling me things about God I never knew before. And they're just like you. You know, when we're done and we're out to dinner, we're talking about all kinds of stuff about life. We didn't just say, you know, we're here in a prison ministry, so we better be holy. You know, don't, that's a cosmopolitan girl, you sure? You know? Yeah, it's time to party. We just save souls. We just, you know what I'm saying? They're normal people. They really are. And so are you. Well, some of you are strange, but most of you are pretty normal. Yeah, God, all he wants you to do is to hear something from his word, have it click, and then watch as he brings something in your life and says, go do it. Come on, you can do this. And you say, no, I can't. That's what I thought you were going to say. But you're going to go anyway because, you know, if nothing else, you're curious. And then you go and you find out. You know, when the Bible says, I was for months trying to figure out how to, like, teach this, where he says that when you believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, there'll be rivers of living water. You know, you're trying to, as a preacher, you're trying to capture that and everything. You know what? That's what happened, yeah, in Nashville. That's what happened. You just show up, and all of a sudden you find out that this word that was words on a page and something that was just in your notes, all of a sudden you open your mouth and you say something, and you find out that there's rivers going out to many, many people. You're like, that's it. And I didn't do it, you know. All I did was I showed up for a flight to Nashville. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we just want to thank you this morning that you are the God that turns curses into blessings, and that you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that whenever we get lost, we just got to look back to him and just see about everything about him screams life out of death. Father, we ask now for your word and the Holy Spirit and your directing our lives to lead us to the place where we can be afflicted and then comforted in our affliction and be overflowing with the comfort you give us. so that we can then turn around and have that flow into other people's lives. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, listen, I'm going to dismiss you early. You know about grace and about giving, and if God's blessed you in the financial area and you want to go forward and bless this church or people in it, then please do so. We got an offering box in the back. We're going to close this up this morning and give you a chance to go out there in your life and see what maybe God has for you today. You're dismissed.